The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Our text for this morning will be Colossians 3, verse 16. We'll actually only be looking at a portion of the verse today. But as you turn there, I invite you to just recollect, I am sure if you have been a believer for any length of time, you have begun to develop or have developed ironclad convictions in your heart of the necessity of the Word of God in your life. I pray that that would be true, because I don't believe it's an exaggeration to say that knowing Christ in His Word, coming to the Word of God, seeking to understand and apply it, to grow more into the image of Christ, to bring glory to our God in this way, this is the single greatest endeavor for every believer in this life. To know it thoroughly, to live it fully, to cherish it deeply, to study it desperately, to meditate upon it daily, to be one who, as Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, if they cut you, you would bleed Bible. In fact, I would go a step further to say that it is impossible for you as a believer to grow in any measure of holiness or Christ-likeness apart from the Word of God. It is the supreme authority in your life as a believer. It is God's sufficient, inerrant, infallible word for your life. It's God's revealed will for you. It's the primary means by which the Holy Spirit works in you. And it is the greatest gift in this age. We know Christ is the greatest gift. He is the revealed word of God. But as we think of our life now, this is such a wonderful gift that has been given for the means of equipping you for every aspect of life and godliness. I pray that you would have that mindset as you approach Scripture. And because of all of that, it shouldn't surprise us that when we come to the Word of God, it has a lot to say about the need for believers to be equipped in the Word, to be filled with it, to be renewed by it, to be instructed in a right understanding and application of it. Psalm 1, speaking of the blessed man and the wicked man, you'll remember what's the one thing that sets these two men apart. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. It's through that he's a man that is firmly planted. He's immovable. He's unshakable. He produces good fruits. Psalm 119, again, staying with the Psalms, one of the greatest texts, I believe, in all of Scripture that share with us the necessity and blessing of the Word of God in your life. What does the psalmist recognize? He recognizes the blessing that comes from observing and seeking and walking and keeping and delighting in the law of the Lord, storing it in your heart so that you would not sin against Him. It's the lamp to your feet. It's the light to your path. Coming to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a passage I'm sure that you know well, but Paul is reminding us of the profitability of God's inspired word to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness so that we would be equipped for every good work. So we think, again, in Paul's writings of his formula, the put on and put off, put off and put on that you so commonly see in his letters. Almost every time that you see that, right in the middle is an instruction to be renewing your mind in the Scriptures. To not be conformed to the world, to borrow the language of Romans 12, 2, but rather being transformed through the renewing of our mind so that we may live according to God's revealed will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can you see it? Why the Word is so essential for your life. And then as we kind of narrow the scope here, as we look to life in the church, life in the body, remember that's really our emphasis over the summer, we can understand why the teaching of the Word of God is fundamental to what the church is to be about. From the very beginning, before the church even began at Pentecost, what was Christ's commission to the disciples? He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. It's primary to the Great Commission. This is God's design for the church. If you've been here for any length of time, you know we love Ephesians 4. This is a passage that we continually go back to as we think of the purpose of the church. And so often throughout those verses, 11 to 16, Paul is referring to this equipping that takes place in the church. That's why he gave these men, these pastor teachers. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And it can only be done through the Word of God. So this is the primary task for elders, for under-shepherds, for those pastor teachers, is to rightly divide the word of truth and to faithfully feed the sheep a healthy and steady diet of the word. In fact, in Colossians 1, you don't have to turn here, but this is Paul's heart for ministry. He says, we proclaim him, Christ. We proclaim him. We admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what drove him. That's what caused him to see these sufferings really as minuscule in light of his mission. He wanted to bring people to the word and seeing them grow. Those passages that speak of the qualifications for an elder in the church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, one of the most distinct qualifications in those lists, apart from a man's character, is his ability to teach. To be able to exhort in sound doctrine, refuting those who would contradict. And by the way, if you ever find yourself in a church that's not doing this, that is not feeding you faithfully the Word of God, men who don't hold up high God's Word and seek for you to understand it and apply it, you need to turn around, you need to run. This is critical. And then coming in maybe a little bit more. As we look to passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all of these passages that speak of the spiritual gifts, we know that God has gifted some in the church with this gift of teaching. To be able to rightly handle the word and understand it in a way that they can explain it to others, this is a supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 6 and 7. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. There are some here in this church who have been supernaturally gifted in the area of teaching, and they're to use that for the edification of the body. However, as we come to our passage this morning, as we look at Colossians 3, verse 16, and as we consider how this idea of teaching really fits into life in the body, perhaps you think, well, that's not me. I'm not an elder. I don't believe I'm gifted in teaching. So, okay, I'm going to just tune out. I'll see you in about 50 minutes. Don't do that. Because as we're going to see from our passage today, there's something you and I need to understand. It's that every single believer in this church is charged with teaching and admonishing one another in the word. Or if I could summarize all that I've said so far, if I could summarize what I've said here from the word as it pertains to teaching in the church, let me say it to you this way. When it comes to teaching, it is God's calling for some. It is God's gifting to many. But it is God's command to all. And there are some who are called to this, the pastor teachers, the under-shepherds. There are many who are gifted in this, but every single one of us here in this church, every single one of us that is a part of this body, we need to be those who are teaching and admonishing. It's normal body life. This is normal Christian life. This is what Paul is going to instruct us in today. So would you follow along, please, as I read our text for this morning, Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So you'll remember Paul in this letter, he's drawing these believers back to a life that is centered around Christ. That's really the theme, the purpose of the book of Colossians is to show the preeminence of Christ in the Christian life. Shows his supremacy over all things, that he is over all. And in light of that, we need to have a life that is in full submission to Christ. It's Paul's emphasis. Then in Colossians 3, as we come to this chapter, Paul is really unpacking for us what a new life in Christ should look like. So you see at the beginning of chapter 3 that word, therefore. We're to be putting on this new self in Christ. You can maybe look really quickly at the beginning of this chapter. And he's calling those, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that's the group that he's speaking to. And then in verse 2, what is he saying? He says, set your mind on things above, not at the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So our minds are set on Christ who is above. Verse 4, because he is our life. Verses 5 to 9, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, all of these things which amount to idolatry. And instead, verse 10, we are to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is what Paul is getting at. What does this new self look like? And as we come to verses 12 to 17, he's going to look at that idea in the context of our life in the body. He brings out the implications of this new life as it pertains to one another. Verses 14 and 15 really kind of summing up this disposition that we are to have toward one another, this love that binds us together, the peace of Christ which rules in us, that has called us together in one body, and this thankfulness that we are to have. That's the inward disposition as we think of life with one another. And coming to verse 16, again, he gives this command, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Love that Paul really summarized everything that I've said so far in 9 words, but they are so profound. This is one succinct command, but it guides a whole life. So part of this new life in Christ, part of putting on the new self, is the word of Christ taking up residence in you. It's interesting as we kind of look at this language, it can seem kind of soft. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is he saying here? Make no mistake, this is a command. This is in the imperative in the Greek. This is a strong command that Paul is giving here. However, I think he is highlighting something important. He's highlighting that though this is something that the Lord is doing in us through his word, this is something that we must choose to submit to. We need to be the ones taking in the word of Christ. Similar idea to this, really a companion passage. You don't have to turn here, but Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul would write, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So almost a verbatim passage in Ephesians 5, except rather than saying, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, he says, be filled with the Spirit. But These two things always come together. This idea of being filled with the Spirit, really what it is you are coming under the influence of the Spirit. You are submitting to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not turning away from this, but you're coming under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that is always connected to a submission and obedience to the Word of God. That's why these two passages, though they are very similar, have this distinction, because I think Paul is really now, the Lord, through this progression of revelation, he's showing the intimate connection between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. But now coming back to Colossians 3, again, Paul is commanding these believers to be filled with the Word of Christ. It needs to be richly, abundantly flowing out of you. Word needs to take up residence within you. It needs to permeate every area of your life. There is nothing that is to be untouched by the authority of the Word of God. You don't compartmentalize your life. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. It's a life that's saturated with Scripture. That's the idea. That's the picture here. Certainly not to perfection, but that is the aim. To hold up to God's word every area of my life. To see what's out of balance and to come and say, what does the word have to say about that? To put off sin and to put on righteousness in accordance to what God's word calls me to do. Paul says you need to have that kind of relationship with the word of God. And then looking at the context, Paul recognizes what's going to happen when a person is doing this. When a person's life is saturated with the word, what is that going to look like? When it takes up residence in them, when they have a biblically rich life, it's going to overflow into their relationships. It's going to have an edifying effect on the body of Christ. And it's going to have a glorifying effect toward God. Look again at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's those two things, teaching and admonishing one another, which we'll focus on today, and then singing praise to the Lord. I wish we could look at this whole verse. I love this verse and just how our relationship with the word should affect what we sing and the music that we have in our church. It needs to be doctrinally rich music. But for the rest of our time, I want to look at how a biblically rich life overflows into our relationships with one another in the church. Ultimately, because this is for the edification of the body. This is for the good of the body. And as you think of your life here in the body, I would ask you, what does that look like? Maybe consider, as we're walking through this verse, as we're looking at the implications of it in the Christian life, are you allowing God's word to richly dwell within you? Are you absorbed in it? Are you going to it tirelessly? I want to know what God's word says. I want to know his will for my life. I want to know what he has called for me to do. I want to honor him in all that I am. I want to be a healthy member of this body. So the word is taking up residence in my heart. And then as we're going to see, are we taking what we've learned in God's word, these things that the Lord has revealed to us, and teaching them and sharing them and admonishing one another in them? Maybe also we need to consider what happens when a church isn't doing this. What happens when a church neglects this command? Because remember what I said a moment ago, when it comes to teaching in the church, it is God's calling for some, it is his gifting for many, but it is his command to all. So we're going to look at this now together. Two overflows of a biblically rich life that seek to edify others in the body. Say that again. Two overflows of a biblically rich life that seek to edify others in the body. First, number one, we instruct one another in the word. Colossians 3:16, let me read it again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Our outline this morning will be pretty simple. It's focused on those two things, teaching and admonishing. These two means, as we'll see, of instructing one another. One positive, one negative. First, we'll begin with teaching. We've already reviewed a basic understanding of the fact that teaching, generally speaking, is foundational to what the church is to be about. All of a believer's life is centered around growing in the word, and the church, therefore, is charged to teach the word. Those who are called, those who are gifted in these areas are charged with this. The under-shepherds, those, again, who are gifted in this area. But as I said before, this is a responsibility that you and I, that every single one of us has to one another. Again, you can hear this and you can maybe in your heart or your mind begin to recoil a little bit, saying, I don't know, this isn't me. I'm not really gifted in teaching. It's not something I'm really comfortable with. Sure you got the right guy? I know we've got our elder team. We've got those who kind of teach in different ministries. We've got leaders here and there. You should go talk to them. In fact, doesn't it say in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment? How do we reconcile these things together? Well, I would balance these things in a few different ways. Firstly, we must differentiate between the office of teacher and general instruction that's to take place in the context of the body life. As I mentioned just a moment ago, James 3:1, James is warning against many becoming teachers, and it is in this passage, I believe, that he's speaking of the office. He is speaking of the office of teacher, this official role, a teacher within the church, an elder, an under-shepherd. This is the context. I mean, in the greater context, he's really talking about the fact that we're all accountable for the words that we say. That's the emphasis in James 3, is the power of the tongue and the destructive potential of the tongue. And as we are those who can build up or tear down with what we say, we need to be careful. And in light of that, many of us need to be weary of becoming teachers in this way. But I think compiled on this is understanding that under-shepherds in the church, those who hold the office of elder, are accountable for those that the Lord has allotted to their care. There's a weight to it. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I believe that's what James has in mind here. Generally speaking, we all need to be careful about what we say and the words of our mouth, the power of the tongue, but I believe this is what he's referring to in this passage in James 3:1. So we can't look at this as a prohibition. We can't look at James 3:1 as a prohibition against what Paul is saying, or somehow a contradictory statement of what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:16. We need to understand it in its context. Because again, who is Paul talking to here in Colossians 3? Look up again at Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that's really the conditional statement for the entirety of this chapter. That's what we're drawing this command back to. So we have to ask, who is it that Paul is addressing? He's addressing all believers, every single one of us. This is not saying that every believer must be an elder, but that everyone must be teaching one another in some capacity. Secondly, we must understand that spiritual gifts, or perhaps a a discernment and a lack of a spiritual gift, it does not exempt us from other commands in Scripture. To say, well, that's not my gifting. This isn't for me. This is not what the Lord is doing in me. Certainly, we know that there are those, as we've said, who are going to excel in these areas, in the areas of the spiritual gifts. And I would encourage you, again, if that is you, seek out ways to use your gifts because they are to be used for the edification of the body. That's the purpose of them. But this does not mean that if you are not gifted in an area, that you're not required to obey the commands because they don't align with your gifting. Let's just look at a few of these here. 1 Corinthians 12:9. Again, this is in the context, Paul is speaking of the spiritual gifts. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom, to another knowledge, and to another faith. So are you telling me that if you don't believe you have the spiritual gift of faith, well, these passages that speak on faith, that's not for me. Where clearly in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Romans 12:8, a couple we can look at here. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I don't know if they asked you when they were passing the offering, are you gifted in this? If not, you can let it go. No, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul speaking this, again, you don't have to turn here, but just listen. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In that same passage, he who gives with liberality, this is Romans 12:8, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Someone come to you seeking mercy, and you're like, well, that's not my gifting, so watch out. I'm going to rip into you. No, don't do that. Matthew 5:7, what does Jesus say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we can't come to the spiritual gifts and say, well, if I'm not gifted in this area, then I'm exempt from any passage that references this anywhere in Scripture, regardless of the context. I don't think we can say that. Though there are some that will excel in some areas, some that will struggle in other areas, we are still called to obey where the word clearly directs us. Same is true for teaching. And lastly, we need to understand what Paul means here in Colossians 3:16 regarding teaching. And with that, I want to propose a definition. Teaching is speaking the word of Christ into one another's lives with the goal of understanding and application. Let me say that again. Teaching is speaking the word of Christ into one another's lives with the goal of understanding and application. That's what it is. We are those, again, who are to be continually filled with the word. It's taking residence in us. It is dwelling in us richly. We are faithfully submitting to it. Our lives are saturated with it. And then as an overflow of our life, we come to one another and we speak that same word to one another. We're sharing the word with believers. So I think we need to take this idea of teaching, and though, again, we see this in different context. There are those who are called as elders to be teaching in an official capacity, those perhaps who are ministry leaders that teach in that formal setting. But that we cannot limit our definition of teaching to that. It is bringing the word to bear in the lives of those around us so that others would be built up in the word. Paul says to do this with all wisdom. Love that. That's why we say the goal is understanding and application. It's not just sharing head knowledge about the word of God, though we do that. We want to share the things that we're learning and the understanding of how Scripture all comes together in the meaning and the context and all of these things as we learn them. but it's with the goal of understanding and application. It's knowledge and conviction that helps to guide others in their walk with the Lord. That's what teaching does. And to fulfill this command, again, it's not limited to a formal role as a teacher in the church. Again, certainly needs to be happening there. It includes that. We would encourage you again to just be utilizing your gifts. If this is where your gift mix lands, or if you feel called to the office of elder, if you want to talk about that more, come and talk to one of the elders. However, formally or informally, we have the capacity, each one of us, to speak the word of Christ into one another's lives. This is the essence, really, of what discipleship is in the church. Kind of need to demystify this idea of discipleship. If you've ever been nervous about taking that step and discipling someone or seeking out discipleship, just saying, I don't know if I can do this. What are we doing? We're taking someone into the word. We're helping them to understand it and to apply it so that they, in turn, as they are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they can take what they have learned and they can go and share it with others. And on and on and on and on it goes. Titus 2, passage that really speaks well of generational discipleship in the church. You'll remember Paul gives this command to Titus in Titus 2, verse 1. But you speak the things which are in accordance with sound doctrine. Just to combat the false teachers, those who were spreading false doctrine. He says, but you, Titus, you need to be one who is speaking things which are in accordance with sound doctrine. And then he goes through and talks about these four demographics: the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and their responsibilities both to be an example of this and then to be teaching and guiding one another in this. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage — there's another word for instruction — so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, so on and so on, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So Paul here to Titus, he's referencing the same kind of idea. Believers are being filled with sound doctrine according to the word. They go and they in turn teach it to others so that they would live it out, so that they would in turn go and teach others. And it's all drawn from the word of God. How about in our fellowship? Chris really took us so well through this idea of fellowship a couple of weeks ago. That we are actively participating in the Christian community, sharing in the common life of faith and service. As we're doing that, as we're sharing of how Christ is working in us, do you realize in those contexts that you are teaching one another? You're sharing the glories of Christ. You're sharing the character of God as it's been working in your life. You're pointing them back to Scripture and these things that have been helpful to you. What are you doing? You're teaching them in that moment. Come here. Look at this. It's been a blessing over the years to be involved in our small groups. We took a break, Rosie and I did, for a time, just because of busyness of life, and have recently come back to being part of a small group, and I tell you, it is a highlight of the week. To be sitting there together with other believers, to be pouring over the word together, to be learning from them what they have been learning from God's word, to share with what I've been learning from God's word, to be mutually encouraged and edified through this time together, it is so precious. I would encourage you, I know we've said this already in this series, but I would encourage you, if you are not already, please be a part of a small group. You will not regret that time. It is so wonderful. Because it's in those times, it's life on life. It's believers sharing with each other what they've learned, and through that there's mutual edification. Because what are we doing? We're teaching one another. There's instruction that takes place in that, even in that informal setting. I would ask you again, are you doing this? Do you see the need for this? First, are you continually drawing from the wells of Scripture? Is that a conviction in your life? Are you saturated with the word of Christ to the extent that you now want to take as an overflow of your life the word to others and say, look at what the Lord's doing in my life. Look at what I've seen in the word. Look at what he's revealed. It's glorious. Because again, we need to consider what happens to a church when this isn't happening. Because again, we can be tempted to say, well, the church has people for this. They don't need me. It's the pastor's job. Why should I seek to teach others? Again, you'll remember in Ephesians 4. In fact, why don't you turn here for a moment just so we can get eyes on it. Keep your fingers here in Colossians 3 and look back at Ephesians chapter 4. I think we kind of see the implications. This is an implication here of this text in Ephesians 4. So remember, verses 11 and 12, it speaks of this equipping that's taking place. Verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You kind of see the results of this in 13 through 16. There's an attaining of the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a maturity that takes place. Because of that, verse 14, there's greater discernment in each of us, that we're not those who are tossed here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Look at verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body at the building up of itself in love. How does the body build itself up? It's by speaking the truth to one another. It's by speaking the truth in love. We are pointing others to the word. We are pointing others to Christ. And in that, as every joint and ligament is supplying what God has called them to do, as everyone here is fulfilling the commands of Scripture that you have been given, this church is building itself up in love. But it's all centered around how we handle the word of God and how we share this with one another. Go back to Colossians 3. So listen, this is God's design for the church. Listen, this is God's will for you. To be filled with the word, to be equipped, and through that, you take what you've learned, you take what you have been equipped with, and you guide believers down the same path that the Lord has brought you through his word. Teaching and instructing one another. This is what we're called to, beloved. To be instructing others in the word. With all wisdom. Where is this found? It's in the word of Christ. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the end that Christ would be formed in each one of us. Through that, you become a living testimony, a living illustration of this word that you are bringing others to. Not to highlight yourself. There's nothing in me but the grace of God that's worked in me. But let me show you. Let me show you from Scripture what I've learned. This is how a body grows. Paul doesn't end here. Remember, we're looking at two overflows. As it pertains to body life, this mutual edification that comes from the word. And listen, Paul is going to continue on and give us another instruction. Again, really kind of talking about instruction to one another, but it's a bit nuanced. Because Paul understands that this teaching, this instruction that happens in the church is not simply to share with others what Christ is doing in our life, but is to recognize and call others who are straying from that, who are straying from the word, who are straying from the path, and to call them back. To call them back to the word of Christ. That's what we're going to see now. So again, we're looking at two overflows of a biblically rich life that seek to edify others in the body. First, number one, we are to instruct one another in the word. Second, number two, we counsel one another in the word. We counsel one another in the word. Let's look at our passage again. The word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. So again, you're filled with the word of Christ. It is transforming your life. You are saturated with the truth, and it's going to pour out into your interactions with one another. This is not just done positively, instructing one another, teaching one another, but also negatively. By that, I mean there's a positive aspect of teaching and a negative aspect in this correction, this admonishment, this edifying effect where we are counseling and admonishing one another. Nutheteo is the Greek word. It's to admonish, to warn, to instruct, to counsel someone about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. They're going the wrong way. They're being tempted to go off course. And in love, we say, no, brother, sister, look at the word. Look at what it says. Come back. Don't stray. That's the idea here. It's the real distinction. It's the same source of wisdom. We are to do this with all wisdom. It's the same heart. It's the same means of instruction through the word of Christ, but it's a different context. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, but be patient with everyone. It's the same idea. We're bringing the word of Christ to bear on one another's lives to call someone back because they are misguided. They're being pulled away from devotion to Christ. They're going the wrong direction. A number of years ago, a friend of mine and I, we were just out of high school, and we wanted to learn how to go snowboarding. Thought it'd be really fun. We knew Canonsburg was really close, so we went there, and this was literally our first time going up and down the hill. And on one of the hills, if you're familiar with it at all, there's a kind of a bunny hill to the right, and then there's a black diamond to the left. I don't know if it's still designed this way. I haven't been there in many years. But there's a split path here. And my friend, we were putting on our gear and everything. We were getting all situated off the lift, and he went the wrong way. And he went down, he was heading toward the Black Diamond on his first trip ever on a snowboard. And I was calling him, stop, don't go that way. And he unfortunately didn't hear me. He was fine, no serious injuries. But I was calling to him, stop, don't go that way. That's the idea. There's an urgency here. And again, this is the responsibility of every single one of us to one another. To be a means by which God is growing us and shaping one another through his word. To be a mouthpiece for the Lord. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, to provide wise counsel to others in the body. Realize this is why we consider biblical counseling a part of one another ministry in the church. This is why we don't desire to offload biblical counseling from what happens in this church. And again, this happens in an official capacity. We have those who are trained as biblical counselors. But realize, if you have a knowledge of the word, if you are growing in the word, and you see someone who is drifting, this is part of normal body life to call them back. Because when we hear that term counsel, we can say, well, that requires a professional. No, when it comes to biblical counseling, when it comes to spiritual matters, God has given us all that we need through his sufficient authoritative word. He's given all of us the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and apply that word. And he has given us commands to go and seek out others in the body who are straying from that word. So as we're equipped through the faithful teaching of the word, we come to one another in this context. By the way, again, this is why you need to be a part of a body. This is why body life matters, because it's here that you are equipped in the word. It is here that you rub shoulders with other believers who will help to guide you, who will speak truth into your life. Listen, just as teaching is a natural part of discipleship, talked about that a moment ago, admonishment is the same thing. It's simply discipleship. The only difference, it's not general, but it's specific. It's usually tackling a particular issue that you're seeing in the life of a fellow believer. And it's not simply instructive, but it's corrective. That's the only difference. So can I ask you, if you see others in the body who are struggling, if you see others in the body perhaps who are in sin, how do you respond? What's your knee-jerk reaction? What comes to mind? Again, do we say to ourselves, well, I need to go find someone who's qualified. I need to go find someone who can help this person because that's not me. I see what's going on. I see this brother and sister drifting, but I just can't do it. I'm not comfortable doing that. I encourage you this morning, go to that person. Go to them. Get clarification on what you perceive to be happening in their life. And if they are in sin, if they are unrepentant, you need to lovingly and gently and patiently call them back. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and find someone who's qualified. No. Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Galatians 6:1, we're going to really unpack more of what this looks like practically in the coming weeks, but Paul says here in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You don't ignore it. You don't pretend that you didn't see it and hope someone else sees it and goes to them first. Now you love that person enough to have an uncomfortable conversation. You love that person more than you love your own comfort. That's healthy body life. That's what you and I need to be willing to do for one another. Maybe one other thing to consider quickly. How do you respond when others in the body come to you in this manner? We've talked about our kind of knee-jerk reaction when we are the ones seeing these things and seeing the need and perhaps not meeting that need. But what happens when someone comes to you? He says, brother, sister, I don't know if you realize this, but look at the track of your life. Look what's taking place. You need to turn back. You're not living according to the word. What's your response? Because let's face it, the tendency in our flesh is to not want help. To not say that I'm one who needs help from anyone. I've got this. I'm fine. I don't need others coming to me. I have the word. I know what I'm doing. I'm good. Perhaps you buck up against the idea of others correcting you or instructing you, thinking, all this really does is show that I'm weak, that I can't do this on my own. Listen, I'm here to say that's exactly right. You can't. This is why God has saved us to be a part of the body. This is why God has not designed Christianity to be a lone endeavor. Certainly, as we talk of our salvation, it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that attending a good church is going to save you, but it is going to be a means by which God is growing you. We're called to live amongst one another. This is what we've been continually pointing out in this series. We're called to be a part of this body. Listen, if you refuse to accept help from others, if that's you, if that's your bent, if in your flesh you say, I just don't need that, you refuse any teaching or admonishment that would come in, regardless of how it's given, if it's given lovingly and gently and patiently, you still say, you're way off. I'm fine. You react harshly to those who come to you in love. And in your pride, you reject or disregard their pleas to you. I'll tell you, you may be part of the body of Christ physically, but you're not part of the body relationally. You can attend a church faithfully every single week and still be a Lone Ranger Christian. Because you're cutting yourself off. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be because we all have blind spots. Even if it's not something overt that I'm just in unrepentant sin and I know it and I don't care, that's perhaps a different conversation. We need to be willing to receive that. That's the context of Matthew 18 if it continues on. But if there's a blind spot in your life, are you humble enough to accept it when someone comes and addresses that to you? Or you say, no, you're way off. We can't see everything. We're not the Lord. There are things that we don't even understand that we're doing that is perhaps hurtful or sinful to one another. But listen, again, coming back to what Kurt emphasized and talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 with this idea of the body and these parts coming together. We are meant to complement one another. We are meant to cover one another's weaknesses, to be eyes, to see, to be loving mouths, to come and speak the truth in love to one another. You and I, we desperately need that. You will never graduate from that. We need one another. Need this body. Because again, it's a means of grace that the Lord has put in your life for your edification. So let's bring this all together. We're just kind of summarizing this with some simple applications. You need to be filled with the Word. You need to come to it daily. Don't disregard that. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Because if that's not happening, everything past that, you will be unqualified for. You need to have Scripture ready. You need to be storing the Word in your heart so that the Lord could use you effectively. You need to take what you're learning and you need to share it with others. You need to be willing to have these conversations. You need to engross yourself in this body. You need to find ways in which you can rub shoulders with other believers because there will be mutual edification. You will be growing through how they're growing. They will be growing through how you're growing. And you will be growing together closer and closer to one another and closer to Christ. And you need to be willing to have the hard conversations with those in the body who are straying or perhaps don't even realize what is going on because you love them. Don't say to yourself, well, I love them. I don't want them to be upset with me. I don't want to rub them the wrong way. No, love them enough to have that conversation. That's what true love is. And you need to be willing to receive that if it comes to you. Now, need to realize, and just be honest, it's not always going to come in the best way. Sometimes it will come harshly. Sometimes it will come as harsh criticism against you. But you need to say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for sharing that with me. Perhaps maybe there's a conversation you have back of admonishment, a mutual admonishment that takes place in that moment. But you need to look and say, is there any speck of truth in that I need to look inward? That's like Galatians 6:1. You look to yourself so that you too are not tempted. But you need to be willing to receive these things when they come to you. Because again, if this is not happening, the body is not going to grow as it should. Remember, the elders are called to equip the sheep, to equip the saints for the work of service. And it is you all who are doing that work of service, who together by what you supply, by speaking the truth in love to one another, that the body builds itself up. We need to be those who are filling our mind with truth, saturated in the Word, speaking that truth into one another's lives, warning and admonishing when needed for the good of this body and for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this instruction. We thank you so much for just this clear direction, this understanding of what you have called us to. Lord, we confess it's intimidating to think of this idea, to think of coming to someone and perhaps giving corrective instruction. Lord, we look at our life and say, who am I? Who am I to do this? But Lord, that's why you say, come with all wisdom, come with the word, come with scripture, so that it is not my opinion, but it is the truth of the word that is guiding and directing these conversations. Pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to do this, that we would desire to see this body continually growing through the word of God. Pray that we would be those who are richly, whose the word is richly dwelling within for our good and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.